We're talking about the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. There's many times in the Word, in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament, God is referred to as by that name, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God chose these three men to name himself by, and you know, to call himself by that particular name. And so what we've done is we've gone through and we've done a little bit of a study as to why God chose these particular men. Such an awesome thing to be called the God Abraham or Isaac or Jacob, for God to say that about you, that you are his, in other words, it's also Abraham's God. And so that, if you put that in your own life, it would be Carrie's God. God is saying to all heaven and to all of earth, I am Carrie's God. I am his God. I'm not ashamed to be called his God. You know why? Because God, when he called Abraham out, he knew that there were failures and faults and weaknesses in his life. But God was looking for a vessel. He was looking for a dwelling place, someone that he could find that would yield himself to the hand of God and be molded into a vessel that God could dwell in and commune with. And God, you know, he didn't overlook the faults, but he knew the faults were there. And in spite of the faults, God began to draw Abraham out and began to mold and make him into a vessel that he could dwell in. And that's why he's not ashamed to be called our God. He sees our faults. He sees our failures, and in spite of that, he is constantly drawing us and wooing us and molding us into a vessel that he can abide in, that he can fellowship with, that we can have communion with him. And so that's what we've been trying to establish over a course of this morning. And we talked about that Abraham was not a special person in his time, that he came from a family that was idolaters. His grandfather was an idolater. His father was an idolater, and Abraham, too, was an idolater. He worshipped other gods. And so our eyes get kind of big, and our heart kind of goes, wow. And what God's trying to say is, in the midst of our own idolatry, God drew us out, and he began to mold and make us. Amen? Abraham wasn't special. We weren't special. But God has a desire in his heart to draw us out and to make us and mold us into a vessel that can be a vessel of honor and a vessel of glory for him. Amen? You know, it said that Abraham was an idolater, and we talked about how God chose him in spite of that, and how when God laid hold of him, he wouldn't let him go. And that's what God did in our lives. He laid hold of us, and God determined in his heart that Abraham would be a man of God when he was finished with him. And that's what God did with us. He brought us out. And you know, if you've been brought out by God in spite of yourself, if you yield yourself to him, you can't escape the hand of God in your life. You can talk to many people who've been many places, done many things with their lives, some things contrary to the things of God. And they know within their heart that God has a hold of their lives. Amen? You say you don't believe in backsliding. I believe in backsliding, but I believe God's married to him. And I believe God woos him and draws him constantly back into that place that he can make him into the vessel that he foreordained him to be. Amen? And so Abraham was that man. And Abraham sensed the drawing of God. He sensed God call him out. And it was a small thing in his heart. And that's what you sense sometimes when you sense the Holy Ghost begin to stir you. You sense hope begin to rise up in your heart. And you sense joy begin to stir in your spirit. That's the Holy Ghost drawing you and wooing you out. Amen? And it's a small thing. Abraham's faith was very small in the beginning. But just as yours is small, Abraham's faith began to grow, just as yours will grow. Amen? And God began to woo him out. And God, Abraham drew that design, that call close to his heart. And he grasped a hold of it. And he refused to let go. Just as God refused to let go of him, Abraham refused to let go of that little flicker of a hope of the Holy Ghost within his heart. And God began to draw him out. And he told Abraham to get thee out of thy country and come into the place that I've prepared for you. Amen? Now we talked about this morning that the Lord, you know, all through these chapters, we can talk about Abraham's failures and we can talk about his faults because he had many. But the Lord was saying to us this morning that God doesn't want to focus on the failures and the faults because they're there. That our hope can't be in our big commitment to God. It can't be in our Bible study. It can't be in our prayers, even though we should do all those things. Our commitment and our hope can't be in our giving because there's times when our heart fails us. But God is the strength of our heart. So we're not going to put our focus and all of our heart into our commitment. We're more concerned about God's commitment to us. Our commitment does this, but God's is steadfast. And God has a hold of our lives, and He's never going to leave us, and He's never going to forsake us. He's going to be with us until that He's put in our heart comes forth. Amen? And so God said that Abraham did learn from his failures, and they were big, and he was shamed. I mean, the things in his heart began to rise up, and it was ugly. But God was committed to him, and God began to draw him out. And I told you that there was many things about Abraham that I could talk about, but I only drew out the few that really ministered to my own heart. And the first place that we talked about Abraham was when he went and he pitched his tent between Bethel and Ai. And remember what we talked about? Bethel was the house of God, and Ai means a ruin, a heap of ruin. And Abraham pitched his tent right square in the middle. And that's where we sit. Amen? We're between Bethel and Ai. We're between the house of God and a heap of ruins. Amen? But Abraham, when he built and he set his tent down, he put the door so that you came in facing Bethel. And so every time he stepped into his house, he put his face on Bethel, the house of God. And the heap of ruins was behind him. And the Lord said to us this morning that we have to forget that's behind us, whether it's good or whether it's bad. And we have to look toward God and go into the deeper things of God and keep our face set like a flint on Bethel. Amen? You got that. All right? Tonight we're going to move a little bit further on, and we're going to go to Genesis 14. Now, I just kind of gave a little preview of it. Those of you that weren't here this morning, you probably should get the tape and really hear it for the way the Lord brought it forth. God is faithful. Amen. And He hears the heart cry of His people. And He's not slack concerning His promises. Amen. He's there to meet your need. He's there. He hears your cry. The pastor says He runs to your cry, and He's hearing your cry. Amen. The Lord doesn't want us downtrodden. He doesn't want us bent over. He wants us to reach out and receive the promises of God. The Word said if we embrace the promises of God, we've got to embrace them and pull them close to our heart. Abraham had one promise from God that he was to become into a promised land, that he was going to be the father of many nations. Here he is with a barren wife. He's in Egypt. There's a famine going on. He's had to go to Egypt. He's made a mistake there. I mean, here he says he's got problem after problem after problem. He doesn't have anything he can hold on to except the promises of God. And he embraced them and he pulled them close to his heart and he held to them until God began to bring them forth in his life. Amen? And so now we've got Abraham coming in to this place with Lot. And Lot's having to separate from Abraham. And of course, I'm not going to get into the part of this, that, and the other about Lot. Pastor's already preached on the children of Lot. But if you know the story, Abraham said that Lot was going to have to separate from him. And so when Abraham gave Lot the choice of the land, of course, Lot, being all about Lot and all about self, chose the best place. He chose the fertilest and the greenest pastures. He chose the most precious part. Amen? Wonder if I should go and read that to make sure those of you that are young in the Lord. Let's go to Genesis chapter 14. Let's just wait. Verse 11. Lot chose the part that was the best, and Abraham kept his mouth shut. Look at me. Abraham kept his mouth shut and didn't say a word because he trusted God. You know, he could have kicked and screamed because it was the land that God had promised him. And when Lot chose it, Abraham didn't say anything. He gave Lot that he wanted, and Abraham decided he would trust God. He refused to say anything. He refused to defend himself and defend his rights and his promises. And he trusted God. And it was a great thing in Abraham's life, but God came to test it. Amen? And anytime God does something in your life and you take steps, there comes testings in your life to make sure that the work's been done. Amen? And so Abraham was tested. Now, if you've read anything about Genesis, you know that there came a battle of the kings, they call it. That's when there was four or five kings that went together. They were under the leadership and the government of this one man, and they got tired of it. They served him for 12 years, and they got tired of serving him, and they rebelled on him in the 13th year, and they call it the battle of the kings. Well, King Sodom, the king of Sodom was a part of those kings that rebelled. And they went through and they took all the goods from all of these different places and they brought them together. And in the midst of that, Lot is taken captive by king of Sodom. He's taken captive by all of these kings and he's put aside and all Lot's goods are taken and here he sits. And someone escaped from that company and came and told Abraham that Lot's been taken in the midst of this fight. In the midst of this battle, Lot's been taken captive, and what are we going to do? Well, I tell you what most of us would have done. We would say, well, that's good enough for him. Because that's what he chose, and that's what he knew, and it's good enough for him. It's so good. Let him go have, let him get out the best way he can. Amen. You might as well get with me. This is another place and another step that Abraham took. And you know what? We're going to have to take it in our own lives. You know what we would have done? We might not have defended our rights in the beginning, but when he got in hot water, most of us would have left him right there, and we would have put our mouth on him, and we would have put our finger on him and said, it's good enough for him, because I told him he ought not to have done it. Amen? It's good enough for him. He should have known, and it's his fault anyway, and so why don't he just stay and get out the best way he can? But you know what? Abraham said, I'm not going to do it. There's time after time after time in chapter 14, in the midst of this mess, that Lot was called Abraham's brother. Abraham kept referring to Lot as my brother. Yes, he wronged me. Yes, he hurt me. You know, it's one thing to forgive our enemies of the sins against us, but can you forgive your friend? You know, we can get spiritual and talk about forgiving our enemies, and that's easy because they're over there. But can you forgive the brother in the house that's hurt you and wounded you in the house of your friends? Can you forgive? Can you go and meet his need in the midst of that? Amen? Abraham said, Lot's my brother in spite of the mess. In spite of what he's done to me, he wronged me, yes. He hurt me, yes. But in spite of that, he is my brother. In spite of that, he is my brother. And I will go and I'll get him out of the mess he's in. And he took 300 of his men. And he went and he fought a battle. He risked his life. Here you got five princes going to battle. You can imagine all the soldiers and all the army that they had within their own countries. And here is this shepherd, this nomad, going out with 300 of his shepherds and his guys that do errands for him. Here they go. They're all going to go out to war against five princes and five kings. Abraham risked his life for his brother that had wounded him. Yes, Lot had made mistakes, and he was all about himself, and he was selfish. But he was still Abraham's brother. And Abraham had to rise up in the midst of it. The man took the best part. And now he's in trouble. What am I going to do? Abraham went. Let me tell you where Abraham was abiding at that point. Abraham was still in Hebron. Do you know what that means? The word Hebron means he was still in fellowship with God. He had dwelt and put his tent down in Hebron, and he was in fellowship with God. And in the midst of the fellowship with God, let me tell you, it won't matter if it's brother, enemy, friend, it won't matter. If they're in need and God says go, you're going to go. Because you don't want to hurt your heart. You don't want to hurt the heart of God. You're in fellowship with God. You don't want to hurt him. You want to be able to go into your prayer closet and get on your knees and lift your hands and sense the presence of God. And there's not friend, there's not father, there's not brother, there's not sister that's worth the presence of God in your life. And Abraham went. And he risked his life to go. But Abraham was an overcomer. He said, I refuse to give place to the devil and the enemy and the flesh in my life. I refuse to give place and allow it to come in and enter in into my fellowship with the Father. I refuse. And he was an overcomer. It's for sure there was no self-promotion in him. There was no selfish ambition in him. He was risking his life. I tell you something else. There was no individualism in him. That is all about me. And all about me, and all about what's happened to me, and all about how I've been hurt, and how I've been wronged, and how this one said that, and that one said the other. He was in fellowship with the Master, with God. And he didn't need anything. It wasn't worth it to him. And when Lot needed him, Abraham went. And it would have been easy because he brought him back. He recaptured him, brought him back home, all of his goods and Lot. Where did Lot end up? Back in Sodom. He said, that makes sense. It wasn't a test for Lot. It was a test for Abraham. Lot wasn't in fellowship with Jesus. Abraham was. And it was a test in the heart of Abraham. Who are you going to choose? Abraham's self, or are you going to choose fellowship with me? Come on, saints. Come on, this is a small church, and small churches talk. Now, I'm going to tell you, if you're in fellowship with God, it won't be. Because you're not going to sacrifice the heart you have for Him to put the finger on somebody else. If they need help, you're going to go. Amen? Amen. You know, Abraham could have easily received and looked for a pat on the back because he went and helped the one that wronged him. But you know what? He didn't become self-righteous because he reached out the hand of fellowship to the one that had wronged him. He opened his heart up to God and he tried to receive. He didn't look for a reward. He was looking for Jesus. Now let's get into this. Let's see. Abraham had just fought a battle that nearly is quiet. But I know why. You see, the Holy Ghost laid this on my heart, and that's why I chose to pull this one out. Because let me tell you, folks, we're not going to move any further in our walk with God. We can spiritualize it. We can shout it. We can pray it. We can cry it. And we can work our fingers to the bone. But until our heart has a compassion for our brother, and we're willing to help him when he's up to his neck in a mess that he made, we won't move any further with God. We can become religious, but we won't be with a heart that follows hard after him. Amen? And Abraham didn't look for reward, but God came, because that's the God we serve. Amen? He had just fought a battle that nearly cost him his life. And the king of Sodom comes out to meet him in the valley. He's just come through the mountains. He's fought a battle that nearly cost him his life. I don't know how many of his men it cost him. And the king of Sodom comes out to meet him. But let me tell you something. In verse 17, it says the king of Sodom came out to meet him at the valley. But in verse 18, it says, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, hallelujah, hallelujah. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave tithes of all. Now listen to what it says. And the king of Sodom said unto Abraham, give me the persons and take the goods for yourself. So the king or the world or the flesh is going to offer him a reward. Amen? But what happens? In the midst of the valley, in the middle of the valley, right after the battle, and let me tell you something, a lot of times right after the battle, that's when the temptation comes. Because we've kind of relaxed and we're sitting back, and sometimes the temptation will come right in on us then. But you know what? The king of Sodom came out to meet him in the valley, but you know who intercepted him and headed him off? Melchizedek beat him to Abraham. You got to get a picture. They're both coming down into the valley, and they're both going to go out to meet Abraham, but Melchizedek got to him first. Who is Melchizedek? The Bible says he's a great and a high priest. The Bible says he's the king of righteousness and of peace. The Bible says he don't have a mama and he don't have a daddy and they don't know where he came from. The Bible says he is the king of Jerusalem, which is the king of peace. He is the king of righteousness. He came as a great high priest of God. He came as a priest of God. I tell you who he is. It's a person of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ met Abraham in the valley after his battle. Jesus met him in the valley, not up on the mountaintop. Jesus met him in the valley right before the temptation came. That's Jesus. That's Jesus. He saw the heart of Abraham. He saw Abraham reach out to his brother when the rest of us would have kicked him when he was down. But God saw Abraham, and Abraham's heart was toward God. Abraham's face was bent on El Bethel. It was bent on Bethel, the house of God. And his heart was toward Jesus. And he said, there's nothing that's worth my fellowship with God. And Jesus saw it. And it pleased the heart of God. And he said, let me get to
my servant. Let me get to my son before this old worldly, fleshly man gets to him. And he met him in the valley. He was weary, and he was tired from fighting, but he just met him. Jesus met him in the valley. I get tired and I get weary sometimes. The battle's tough and it rages. But Jesus will meet you in the valley. Hallelujah. And let me tell you, he didn't just come and comfort him and pat him on the back. He said, I got bread. He said, I got bread. Are you hungry, Abraham? Are you hungry, Abraham? I have bread. I've got the bread from heaven. I've got the bread of heaven that will nourish you and strengthen you and will feed you until you're full and you're strong and you're strengthened. Woo! Abraham, filled with the bread of life, the bread of heaven in the valley before the temptation comes on him. Oh, I want to run. God, I want to run. Hallelujah! I've been there. I've been there when everybody forsakes you. Nobody understands you. You don't know if your prayers are being heard. You're fighting the battle best you can. You're weary. You're tired. Then all of a sudden you sense strength come out of nowhere. You sense the joy of the Holy Ghost well up in your soul. It was Melchizedek coming to meet you in the valley. He came with wine, the new wine of the Holy Ghost. It came with the joy and the strength of the Holy Ghost. And Abraham, I can see him now. I bet he was greedy. I bet he got greedy. I bet he was eating and drinking with all he could get. Because Jesus met him with the bread and the new wine of the Holy Ghost. I tell you, I bet they had a shouting hallelujah time down in that valley. Because you know what? Abraham's heart was pure. And it was upright before God. And he made the right choice. And Melchizedek said, let me bless him. Let me bless him real good. Let me fill him up with the bread and the wine from heaven. Woo, hallelujah. Woo, hallelujah. Then you wonder why we can't sometimes come in here and want to sit down and our face down to the ground. I tell you, get in the valley, get full of Jesus, and he'll fill you up with the joy of the Holy Ghost. And you'll want to praise him. You'll want to praise him. I tell you what, Abraham come out of there, he was full of God. He was full of Jesus. Abraham was filled and satisfied. He was satisfied with Jesus. Ooh, I feel the Holy Ghost. You can get filled with Jesus. You know what? You can get satisfied. There comes a point in your life where you can get satisfied because you're filled with the holy things of God. You're filled with Jesus. Woo, I tell you. Those of you that's always empty and always thirsty and always hungry and always seeking this and that and you're never satisfied, I tell you, you're weak. You're weak and you're of little use to God. Abraham come out of there and he was filled with Jesus and he was strong because he was satisfied. There was nothing in this world that could satisfy him because he was full. He was full. Hallelujah. I tell you, when Abraham met the king of Sodom, he met him satisfied. He met him satisfied. You all ain't with me. I say when he met him, he was a satisfied man. Right in the middle of a valley, he come out of a fight. I don't know what it took, but it was a fight. It was a battle, and God met him in the valley. He comes in his mealy mouth, worldly, fleshly thing comes up and go meet him. He made him satisfied. He made him satisfied. There was nothing in the world that Abraham wanted. He was full of Jesus. I tell you, the devil and the flesh couldn't get entrance into him. Hallelujah. And he says, and the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the persons and you can have all the goods to yourself. And Abraham said to the king of Sodom, he's satisfied now. He's full of Jesus. He's had the bread and the wine from heaven, right from the master's hand. Woo, right from the master's hand. You know what it's like. You be sitting in your chair at home and you get to reading in that word and it comes right from the Master's hand. And you get up so full of Jesus. You got a shout in your heart. You got a jump in your step because you are full of Jesus because it came right from the Master's hand. He filled you with His word and with the joy of the Holy Ghost. And that's how Abraham came out. And this thing comes out and we'll meet him. Says, you can take the goods. Give me the purses. Abraham said, the goods. The goods. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I've lifted up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. He decided he'd pick up on something Jesus had to say. He is the possessor of heaven and earth. Amen. Isn't that what Melchizedek told him? You serve the God that is the possessor of these horses these folks is riding. You're the one that, you serve the one that created them, that owns them. That's who you're serving. And it got, Abram said, and I swore to the Lord, I lifted up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, that I will not take from thee a thread, even to a shoe latchet. And I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say that I have made Abraham rich. I said, I don't want nothing you got, because I don't want you to say that you got anything to do with what I feel and what I got down in my soul. And I'm not going to take anything you got. I don't want nothing you got. I am full and I don't want nothing you got. Amen? He said, I don't want nothing you got from a thread to a shoe latchet. You know what the word shoe latchet means? It means to interlace. It means to twine or weave together. It means to entangle one thing with something else. He said, buddy, brother, world, flesh, I'm not going to entangle myself with you because I'm full of Jesus. Because I don't want my entangling around you for somebody to say that you are my strength and not God. Amen. He said, you know, he refused to side up with the world and the flesh, and he refused to surrender his dependence on God. Amen. You know what? If he'd accepted the offer from him, he couldn't have stood as a testimony and a witness against the world. Compromise would have started to eat in on the inside of him. And he couldn't have stood forth and held forth the word of life in a wicked and a perverse generation. He couldn't have done it without compromise in his life. And he said, I won't let my hair be cut. The strength of my hair, the strength in my hair be cut. It was like Samson. He said, I'm not going to let you cut my hair, so I'll be like every other man. Come on, saints. I'm not going to let you take my strength that comes from God, my dependency that comes from God. You're not going to have mine because I don't want to be like every other man. I want to be a man of God. I want to be a man that falls hard after God, that has a heart for Him and the things of God. And I'm not going to let the world have my strength. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. You know what? Your journey may be one of death to self. It may be one that's of death to the world. It may put you in, you know, you're coming out of bondage from Egypt. The Lord showed me this scripture. You don't have to turn there. It's in Genesis 15. He's talking about when the Israelites, he was prophesying ahead of when Abraham's seed would go into bondage to Egypt. And he says in Genesis 15, 14, he says, and also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. Afterward, they shall come out with great substance. Your journey may lead you into bondage, and we were into bondage. We were in great bondage when God found us, but He says when they come out, they'll come out with great substance. And that's what we're seeing in our lives today. The world doesn't say it's much, but this man came out filled with Jesus. And that's great substance. Amen? Praise God. Let's move a little bit further. Melchizedek met him in the valley. It's almost worth it to go into the valley to find Jesus. Amen? Praise God. Sometimes, boy, that valley seems deep.
But they sing, there's not a valley too deep that God doesn't go deeper still. Hallelujah. Amen. In Genesis 17:1, that's where we're going now. You all with me? You getting this? I'm just trying to show you a progression in Abraham's life. I'm not trying to show you so much Abraham's failures because they're there. I'm trying to show you God manifesting himself to this man. I'm trying to show you that in the midst of the failures, in the midst of the weaknesses, God had a purpose. He wanted a vessel that he could fellowship with and commune with, and he's taking this vessel on a journey to becoming a man of God, to becoming the friend of God. He's taking him on a journey, and in the midst of this journey, the failures are popping out, but Jesus is revealing himself every step of the way. Abraham's seeing the mercy of God. He's seeing the hand of God in his life. He's seeing God's grace everywhere he turns. He's seeing God's strength everywhere he turns. And so God is revealing himself to Abraham along this path. Amen? Now, Abraham, in chapter 17, it gets a little bit deeper. God's requiring a little bit more. Okay? In verse 1 it says, and when Abram was 90 years old and 9, that means he was 99, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Boy, that's a big order. Be thou perfect. I mean, that must kind of just blow over our head. I mean, how in the world are we going to ever achieve this? He's 99 years old. He's seen the faithfulness of God every step of the way. Failures everywhere. But he's seen the faithfulness of God. And now God's saying, Abraham, I'll be your almighty God, but you're going to have to be perfect. What does the word perfect mean? It means holy, dedicated to performing God's will. That doesn't sound too hard, but when we start to think about God's will for our lives, we kind of get overwhelmed. Because sometimes we think that we don't have the goods to bring forth God's will in our life. Amen? We don't have the intelligence, we don't have the heart for it, we don't have the Bible study for it, we don't have the prayer life for it, we don't have the fasting for it, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. We just don't have it. And God's telling the man, you got to be perfect. You've got to be equipped to be able to fulfill my will. You've got to dedicate yourself to be able to fulfill my will. It means to be thoroughly equipped. It means to be wholehearted, to have a wholeheartedness which denotes an entire surrender. Oh God. So God's asking this man, he says, you got to be perfect. You've got to walk upright before me. You've got to walk perfect before me. You've got to be equipped. You've got to have a wholeheartedness following after me. You've got to entirely surrender yourself into my hand. And Abraham must have thought, God, how am I going to do it? How am I going to bring this forth in my life? How am I going to produce the goods to bring it forth? I want to do it. We have a cry in our heart that says, God, I want to please you. I want to do your will for my life. I embrace your will, God. It is my heartbeat to do what pleases you. It is my heart's desire to follow through and do your will for my life, God. It's what I want. It's what I pray for. It's what I desire. Right? Amen? But in the midst of that verse, he says, I'll be God Almighty to you, and you walk perfect. Why did he tell him to walk perfect? Because God was demanding him to walk equipped and entirely surrendered and yielded to him. But in the midst of that, God revealed God Almighty to Abraham. Woo! Yes, he required a lot. Yes, he wanted his heart entirely surrendered. Yes, he did. But God said, brother, you can do it. Abraham says, what do you mean I can do it? He said, I told you I'm God Almighty. I'm God Almighty. Well, what's the big deal about that? It means I am all sufficient. The all sufficient one asks you to entirely surrender yourself into my hands. Abraham said, wait, that's just a little bit too much. You know what the word all sufficient means? In the midst of him requiring this out of Abraham, he's unveiling another side and another aspect of the name of God, of who he is.
He said, Abraham, you've progressed now. You're loving your brother even when he's done you ugly. You've set your tent toward Bethel. Your heart's set on me. Abraham, you're ready to take another step now. I want to equip you, brother. I want to give you that you need to dedicate yourself to my purposes and my plan for your life. Whoa, I feel the Holy Ghost. He said, I want you to be able, I want you to be prepared. Your heart's got to be surrendered to me. And in the midst of that, Abraham, you can see it. You can just about see him. His eyes opening to this Almighty God. Because when the Holy Ghost requires something of you, God starts to open your eyes to who He is. He starts to reveal Himself as to who He is. God's not going to ask you or require any of you, anything from you that you can't give Him. And so God provided and made a way for Abraham to be able to surrender himself into His hand. He said, I am God Almighty, Brother Abraham. I am God Almighty. I'm all sufficient. It means to be poured out as from a fountain. You got this idea? I tell you what, let's go back. Remember in James where it says that the Holy Ghost is jealous over you? And the Holy Ghost, it says the Holy Ghost, that God put this in the Holy Ghost, that the Holy Ghost is jealous over your heart for God. And he's jealous when your heart veers off and wants something else and loves something else more than God. And he says he's jealous over that. And he says he wants you to come and to leave the world behind. Let's go there. James 4. You all get this. You know what? It's nothing that we can muster up. It's what the Holy Ghost does. When we yield our heart to Him, the Holy Ghost puts it in you. When you set your face on God and you determine this is the way I'm going with my life, I got the heap of ruins behind me and I got God in front of me and I'm pressing with all I got to obtain Him. When you make up your mind that you are going to reach out and you're not going to be foolish self and you fight the battle, whatever battle God says fight, we go and we fight it because God will sustain you in the valley and He'll feed you and He'll fill you and He'll satisfy you. When you make up your mind that your heart's going to be for Him, God will supply. Your heart's wide open to Him and He'll pour it right into you. Woo! He said, I can do all things through God who strengtheneth me. Do you know what that means? If you read that in the Amplified Bible, it says, I can do all things through God who infuses power into me. You know what that means? Pour it in. It's like He takes the lid off and just pours it in. Look, this is the Word of God. He said, I can do all things through this God who pours His strength into this empty vessel. It says the Holy Ghost in verse 5, it says that He, do you think that the Scripture saith in vain that the Holy Ghost that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? In the Amplified Bible it says, the Spirit He has caused to dwell in us yearns over us, and He yearns for the Spirit to be welcome with a jealous love. But He gives us more and more grace. I'm telling you, God is requiring a lot out of you. God wants your whole heart because the Holy Ghost is lusting over that love in your heart for Him. He's wanting it. The Holy Ghost is wanting all your heart. The Holy Ghost wants the love of God. He wants your heart to be full of the love of God. And He's sitting there yearning over you and brooding over you, trying to get you to open your heart to be filled with the love of God. He wants all of your heart. You say, that's a lot. That's a lot. God is requiring a lot out of me. Yes, He is. He's requiring an entire surrender of your heart into His hands. But it says that the Holy Ghost will give you more grace. When God starts requiring that out of you, God is going to give you more grace, more grace, more grace, more grace, more grace. He says He's the all-sufficient one. He's going to start to pour grace on you like a fountain. It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. You know what? I'm dumb, I'm stupid, and I'm foolish, and I believe it. I believe the Word of God. I believe the Word of God, not man's philosophy and not man's doctrines. I believe the Word of God. The Word of God says the Holy Ghost, and I feel Him. I feel the Holy Ghost drawing me and working on me and bruising. And God said, I want all your heart. I want to fill it. He don't want all your heart for being mean to you. He wants to fill you up with the love of God. So you are like a man from another world. You're looking for a city whose builder and maker is God, whose foundations are in heaven. He wants to make you not of this world. He wants you to be a pilgrim that's just passing through. And how are you going to be there? You're going to get full of and controlled by the Holy Ghost. How am I going to do that? He's going to start requiring of you a little bit more. And he's going to start digging down a little bit deeper. And he's going to start to get those hidden sins. And those sins we push to the side. And those old besetting sins that we've been dragging around like weights. God's going to say, I want it now. I want it now. Why, Father? Why do you want it now, God? Because I want to fill you. I want to fill you with the love of God. I want to fill you with the Holy Ghost. I want to fill you with the wisdom and the purposes and the plan of God. I want to fill you up. And I want the same. You say, God, I can't do it. I'll give you a greater grace. I'll give you more. I'll give you more. But God, it's tough. It's hard. I'll give you grace. What's grace? The will, the desire, the ability, and the power to do it. I don't have much smarts. I don't know much. I don't go places. I don't do anything. But I know that God has given me a desire to want Him. And God puts His fingers on things in my life, and He gives me a greater grace. He gives me more and more grace to do what? To meet this evil tendency and all others fully. God wants them because He wants all your heart. To be mean, to fill you up. To fill you up. To fill you up so you can walk in the full stature of Jesus Christ. A mature man of God. A mature woman of God. A virtuous woman. A virtuous mother. Amen. He wants to fill you up with the wisdom and the plans and purposes of God. And he says, I can't do it. Abraham said, man, you're overwhelming me. He said, but I am Almighty God. And the light began to open up. And it was like the clouds began to split. And he began to see Almighty God, all-sufficient one, that one that pours the grace out like a fountain. Remember what we talked about? It's a good place to put it back in. This is where we talked about blow for blow. I believe it's become a classic because it was of the Holy Ghost. When he says here, he gives us more and more grace to meet this evil tendency, that's what the word meet means. He said when the thing rises up, God will hit it blow for blow. And it's going to rise. And when it rises up, God says, let's get in the ring because we're going around on this. And God gets in the ring with this thing. It begins to blow up and that flesh begins to scream and that flesh begins to stomp its foot. And God says, and you know what? You know what we do? We know what we do as good children of God. We go to God and we say, God, you said that you wanted all my heart. And I want to give you all my heart. And this pride and this lust starts to roll up my heart. And God, I don't know how to deal with it. You told me that if I open my heart up, you told me you'd give me more grace. And here it is, God. Here's the lust. Here's the pride. Here's the selfishness. Here's the temper. Here's the anger. Here's the self. Here it is, God. What do I do? He said, give it a blow. And God gives it a blow. You say, it stands back up. God says, give it another one. You say, but it stands back up. God says, give it another one. God says, give it another one. Give it another one. You know what? God's never lost a fight. God has never lost a fight. He wins them every one. You say, girl, you're too emotional. I'm talking about Jesus. I'm talking about Jesus. I'm not talking about some Pentecostal church. I'm not talking about some man conference. I'm talking about a living God. I'm talking about Jesus that lives and abides in your soul. Where He's real in your heart. Where He puts joy in your feet. And a new song. He gives you a new song. He said, God, we'll go blow for blow. Oh, hallelujah. He said, I'll pour it in. You stand up. You stand up in the power of God. Oh, you're fanatical. I tell you what. You're just as fanatical the other way, walking around beaten down all the time. walking around with your face and your lips down to the floor. You're just as fanatical for your God that you serve, your God of self. I tell you what, if I got to be fanatical, let me do it for Jesus. Let me be a fool for Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I know what I was. I know what I was. I know what I was, and I ain't got to look back far to find it. I know what I was. And He's worthy. He's worthy of a shout, and He's worthy of a praise. He's worthy. He's worthy. I know I was bound. I was bound up in anger. I was bound up in pride. God said, get that ring off. Get that ring off. I'm going with you. I got a hold of you. I got a hold of you, and I'm going to leave you. And I'm not going to forsake you. Get that ring. We're going blow for blow until we got the victory. And I got the victory. I said, I got the victory. Yes, it's temptations on every side, but in my soul, I got the victory. I got the life of God down in my soul. It's like a river that's bubbling up. Get in the river of the Holy Ghost, and I tell you what it'll take you. It'll take you to the river of God. To the depths of the Spirit. Oh, if that's what you call the Spirit, I don't want none of it. Well, if that's what you call life, I don't want none of you, God. Amen? Hallelujah. Woo, hallelujah. Yes, hallelujah. Go home, talk about me, that's all right. I got life, I got life. Woo, I got life. Woo, I don't want nothing the King Sodom got. I am full of Jesus, I am satisfied. I am satisfied. Woo, I'm satisfied. You know what, there was a day when I couldn't say that. There was a day when I murmured and complained every day. There was a day when nothing was ever right. When I griped about this, and I'd find that to gripe about, and that to fuss about, and this to be depressed about, and that to be down about. And Jesus said, go, get in that ring. Get in that ring. And He came out victorious. He came out victorious. Blow for blow, He gave me so much grace, I didn't know which way I was going. And I wasn't worthy of it. But He had a plan for our lives. And I couldn't escape His hands because He had a hold of me. Because I was a part of that kingdom going forward. And God's heart wanted someone to fellowship with. And He never let me go. And I can stand, I testify to the goodness of Jesus. I am a witness of the goodness of God. Of His faithfulness. Oh, I've done it tonight, haven't I? Hallelujah. 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 You say you're working it up. Go home with me tonight. Get up with me in the morning and meet me in here in prayer. And we'll see if it's worked up. Amen. Amen. Get down here with me tomorrow in prayer. We'll see if it's worked up. Amen. The Holy Ghost will come and fill this building when His saints come to pray. And He'll meet them here. I said He'll meet them here. Because He hears the cry of the heart, He'll fill this house. But His presence, because the saints of God have come to seek His face. Whew. Hallelujah. So Abraham said, God told Abraham to be perfect. He said, I got to have it all, Abraham. And so the cloud began to lift and the God began to reveal Himself as God Almighty. It means to pour out as if from a fountain. Well, what's He pouring out? Grace. Grace. Abraham said, oh, okay, God, I can do it. I can do it. He was pouring the grace into Abraham. It also means a mother's breast that's full of milk for her child. God was going to give him what he needed to make it through. He was going to nourish him, and he was going to sustain him, and he was going to give him all that he needed. God was going to be everything that he needed. Abraham said, I believe I can do it. Because the Father is always telling him, I'm never going to leave you, Abraham. I've got a plan for your life. The enemy's tried to steal it. The flesh has tried to smash it. I have a plan for your life. And I'm going to pour grace into you as a fountain. If you'll get into that ring and you'll try to surrender your heart and you'll open your heart up to me, I'm going to pour grace into you. I'm going to pour grace into you. I'm going to give you that you need to make it through. Amen.
You know what else it means? It means a fountain pouring forth a continual and exhaustless stream. Do you imagine what happened to Abraham's heart when it began to dawn on him just who this God Almighty was? The Holy Ghost just pulled the scales right off of his eyes, and he began to see God Almighty, the one that has an endless, continual flow of grace. So God doesn't ask the hard thing, because he has it. All that we need is in him. Amen. So God's call for Abraham to be perfect goes hand in hand with a continual and exhaustless flow of grace. Amen. And this is what would make Abraham's heart perfect toward God. Amen. We'll stop right there. Sorry, Jose. Amen. You don't mind, do you? Amen. Hey, I asked you in front of everybody because I knew he'd have to be nice. Praise God. God revealed himself in the valley of Abraham's life, and he came and he filled Abraham up after a battle and after a fight that would have nearly cost him his life. God filled Abraham up with the bread from heaven and the new wine. Amen? So God met him in the valley. So if you're going through a fight, God will meet you and he'll fill you with the bread from heaven and the wine, the new wine of the Holy Ghost. And as you begin your progression and your journey with the Lord, as you begin to go a little bit further, God is going to require of you the whole heart. But when he does, the Holy Ghost will take the scales from your eyes. And if that's where you're at now, the Holy Ghost will start to reveal to you God Almighty, the one who has an inexhaustible, continual flow of grace. Amen? Praise God.